Azad, did you hear that?
Shh, son. Okay, we're on page 408. Page 408 with the second of the, the third, I'm sorry. Okay, last time we learned, a few times ago we learned the first mitzvah, Necha Hashem Elokecha. Last time we learned the mitzvah of not having any other gods, not making any images.
Were you here last week? Yeah.
Of course there was a class last week. Why not? Okay. Pesach was over. Okay, the third one of the Ten Commandments is Leisisa Shem Hashem Elokecha Lashov. You should not take the name of Hashem in vain. This refers to making an oath in vain. And when you speak about not making an oath in vain, there's a lot of different interpretations. What does it mean? Because the word in vain, by the way, does not only mean not to swear falsely. That's called sheker. And that says in another place in Chumash, you shouldn't swear falsely. Not swearing in vain means a shvua that basically has no purpose. And it could be wonderful. By the way, it includes lying also. But that's not only what the Torah is referring to, because then it would say, don't swear falsely. In vain means, he gives an example. You can't say something contradicting the truth. If a person swears that a table is a ceiling, or a chair is the floor, that's called a shvur in vain. Because he's contradicting something that's so obvious. If somebody makes a vow that now is day, he's contradicting the reality. That's called the shvur in vain. Number two, even if a guy swears on something which is very obvious that it's that. For instance, if somebody swears that now is night, everybody knows it's night now. If somebody swears, obviously, with using Hashem's name, because otherwise that's not a real vow. Right. If somebody swears with God's name that now is night, this is this commandment that you're swearing in vain. Because what do you need your vow for? What are you saying God's name in vain for? We know it's night. You would have to swear it for. Third, one second. We're talking about swearing Hashem. Because it says, he sees Hashem, Hashem, a Jew should not do that. The real shvur that we're talking about here, I'm saying the real shvur we're talking about over here is when somebody uses the oath with God's name. Like in Beis Din, when years ago, it stopped already, but years ago, when they would make, let's say in court, you'd have to swear, that you'd swear actually with the name of God. And we'll learn soon, we'll discuss it more, that the Gemara says that when God said this third commandment, the whole world shook. When God said, don't say my name in vain, this refers to the whole world shook. And therefore, there's even, in the Gemara, there's a logic. First, a guy that steals, a liar, that's for sure a liar, you don't let him swear. Because he's obviously going to swear falsely. But a guy who's not for sure, we suspect him of stealing money, that person is allowed to swear. Maybe he's going to swear falsely. So the Gemara explains, no. Because when God said, don't swear falsely, the whole world shook. And even in Beis Din, in the good old times, when Beis Din would make somebody swear, they blackened the room and they made it spooky. And they said to the guy, just keep in mind you're swearing with God's name falsely. You should know what this entails. And people were scared. It's brought down in many commentaries that people that went to court that were right, and they could have sworn and gotten out of payment when they were right. Rather than swear with God's name, rightful, they would say, you know what, I'm going to pay the money instead, even though I don't owe the money. I just don't want to swear honestly with God's name. Wow. That's how serious the concept of swearing with God's name falsely. Included in this commandment is not saying Hashem's name in vain. We'll get into, there's a reason, the logic of this is, because the Chinuch explains, because when Hashem is our creator, everything, our sustenance, existence comes from God. Therefore, when a person mentions the name of Hashem, they should tremble. They should be shaking when they mention the name of God. So therefore, Hashem is saying, don't swear my name falsely. But anyway, there's another two things we have. So the first thing, there's four categories of the Shvuah Shav. Number one, they contradict the truth. They said, like, now they swear that it's day. So that's the swearing falsely. Another thing is, when they swear something which is so obvious. If somebody swears with God's name that now is night, it's also called a vain, in vain, because we know it. What do you have to swear it for? A third thing is, what happens if a Jew swears he's not going to put on tefillin? You cannot. Why? So that's called in vain. Why is it called in vain? Because you're already pre-sworn by God that you have to put on tefillin. So you can't make a vow against what God pre-swore you. So that's called a shvur in vain. And the last thing, the fourth category of this is, if somebody swears they're going to do something which is physically impossible. Like the exact analogy of the Gemara is, the Gemara says a statement, it's impossible not to sleep for 72 hours straight. It's impossible. Physically, it's impossible to sleep not to sleep for 72 hours. So if a guy makes a vow that he's not going to sleep for 100 hours, the din is, you whip him right away and you put him to bed. Why? Because this is called a shvur in vain, because it's impossible. If a guy says, I'm going to jump up to the sky, it's impossible. That is called a shvur in vain. So we're not only talking over the Mefarshim, the commentators explain, about swearing falsely, that you owe a guy money and you swear you don't. That's like Sishava B'Shmil HaShoker. That's swearing falsely. Here we're speaking about saying things in vain. And according to Halacha, this refers to, here he's talking about swearing falsely, really. But if you look about it, in the Torah speaking, generally the concept of saying Hashem's name in vain. And Hashem's name, by the way, does not only refer to the real Hebrew name of God. The official name of God in any language, the Prince in English is G-O-D. Yeah? So you are not allowed to say Hashem's name for no reason at all. And even in Shulchan Aruch, you know, it says, and I don't know why, but the fact is most religious Jews do it. But in Shulchan Aruch it says even, you're not supposed to say thank God. Somebody asks you, how are you? You shouldn't say thank God. Because you're saying God's name in vain. True. It's the official name of God. You could say the Almighty God, because then you're giving it with a title. But just to say thank God, or in Hebrew, a lot of Israelis say Todah Lakel, but they don't say Todah Lakel. They say it, pronounced Aleph Lamed. It says in Halacha, you're not allowed to do that. Because all of that, Hashem. Hashem is the name. Hashem is not God's name. Hashem means the name of God. Yeah.
I thought Baal Shem Tov was going to the market.
He wanted Jews to say Baruch Hashem. Hashem is, blessed is the name. But we're not saying an actual literal name of Hashem, okay. Right? Which is forbidden in any language. Like in Russia, it would be Bogo. In whatever the language is, Allah, I mean, whatever the language, okay, so Lepoil, I said, today, again, I can't tell you why, but the fact is people today do answer, thank God. But, what?
If you're saying it to somebody who doesn't know what, don't speak Hebrew at all, you say, thank God, so you're teaching them.
Yeah, but in Shulchan Aruch it says, in Shulchan Aruch it says, especially, you shouldn't say a dying God. You shouldn't say a dying God, because God in Yiddish is God's name, and you shouldn't. Now, when you're learning, obviously it's not called in vain, because you're learning. That's why you could practice brachas with a child, you know, to get them into it. But the whole concept of, and that's why there's a din, that if you're in doubt whether you're supposed to make a bracha or not, with a few exceptions, you don't. Why? Because then you might come to say Hashem's name in vain, which is worse than the alternative.
You're getting old and you forget you said your bracha or you
didn't. Older.
Old.
Who's getting old?
Me.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
Sorry, let's say, can you say, thanks God you're okay? You go see, visit somebody and say they feel better. It's considered to be saying in vain?
What are you saying?
Thanks God you're okay. Somebody had an accident or.
Again. The truth is, you're saying a bracha to Hashem. Ideally, it says you're supposed to say bracha Hashem. I told you, but the fact is that religious Jews, scholarly Jews, do say thank God, and because it's either a teaching process or they don't mean it in a way of saying Hashem's name in vain. They're saying thanking Hashem. What?
They say a bracha in vain. You don't mean it. You say the wrong bracha. Is that the same consequence?
Yeah, because then you have to say Baruch Shem Kvod Machus Alel Avod. Because why is it we know that in halacha, when you make a bracha in vain, and you realize you said it in vain, you're supposed to say Baruch Shem Kvod, blessed is the name of Hashem forever and ever. Why is that? It's a very simple thing. Saying Hashem's name in vain is a disgrace to Hashem. Because it's Hashem such an everyday thing that you just keep talking. So saying Hashem's name in vain is disrespectful to Hashem. So therefore, what happens if you did it? By saying Baruch Shem Kvod Malchus Alel Avod, blessed is the name of His kingdom forever and ever, it's like showing an ultimate respect to Hashem. So it undoes the disrespect that you said by saying Hashem's name in vain. That's basically why we say Baruch Shem after a brach in vain.
Somebody's learning the Torah.
That's psukim, you could say Hashem's name. What?
Yeah, what? The chitas also?
If you're learning, you could. Yeah, what?
So let's say you're saying a brach over a piece of fruit. This happens quite a bit. And you say Barev and the name is Ilo, you know, Baruch Atah Hashem, and it's the wrong brach. You realize you catch yourself. So What do you do? You say the bracha again?
It depends what bracha you made a mistake.
Okay, let's just say you say Bereim name is Zanot, and it's a let's say a Haetz. Do you just say Haetz?
If you corrected yourself right away, you say Bereim.
Okay, let's say
you didn't. You have to make a new bracha and you say Baruch Shem Kved Malchus Alel Avod.
You say the new bracha first.
Yeah, you first say the bracha and then after you eat, you say Baruch Shem Kved. Oh no, you say Baruch Shem Kved Malchus Alel Avod and then you say the bracha. Okay, I don't want to go into all the dinim of brachas. What?
I just want to say.
I know that.
That I've lost count of how many people and how many religions and how many places in the world have used the expression "Thank God."
Right.
Thank God, and that's in vain.
Yep.
Unbelievable.
In fact, the Gemara says that wherever the name of Hashem is said in vain, poverty, you can find poverty and tragedy in a home where they say Hashem's name often in vain. So people people should be very careful with that. Another interpretation over here, which is a very, very interesting psik d'rapsi, which is a medrash. Leisisa Hashem Hashem alakecha lashov. He says, don't carry the name of Hashem on you in vain. That means, don't, like he uses the expression, don't set yourself up as God's representative and Torah authority if you're not worthy of such a name. In other words, don't make yourself, don't carry the name of God on you. Don't carry the name of God on you if you're not worthy of it. Because that is included, they say, the Medrash says in this. And in fact, he says, don't get dressed up like a holy man when you're not. Because people, and he brings down an interesting story. And he says, one of the reasons, you know, in the olden, it's a phenomenal story. He brings on, that we know in the olden times, people used to wear tefillin a whole day. In the time of the Gemara, people wore tefillin actually a whole day, except when they went to work, when they did not respectful work, they would take off the tefillin. But like, people that sat and learned would wear tefillin a whole day. People wore tefillin whenever they were not doing business in the streets. One of the reasons it was stopped, the Medrash says, it was because of a story that took place. It says a story, there's a certain man who was carrying a lot of money on Friday, and before Shabbos, he went to Shul, and he didn't know what to do with his money. So he saw a guy wearing tefillin, and he thought, oh, this is a very religious Jew, I'm sure I can trust him. And he gave him the money to hold. By the end of Shabbos, when he came back to get the money from this person, the guy denied it. He said, what are you talking about? I don't know what you're talking about. You never gave me money. He says, so the first man who gave him the money said, I didn't trust you. I trusted the name of Hashem, the tefillin that's on your head. That's what I trusted. The guy denied the money. Distraught, the victim, the guy who lost the money, fell into a deep sleep. And Eliyahu HaNavi came to him in his dream and said to him, listen, go to the wife of the thief that ripped off your money, and tell her the password. Eliyahu Navi said the password that her husband would use for her. And what was the password? On Pesach we eat bread, and Yom Kippur we eat pork. Because these people were bluffers. He just made tefillin, wear tefillin that people should think he's a religion, but he wasn't. Anyway, so he told her the password, and he said that your husband told me to tell you to give me the money. So she gave him the money. When the husband came home, he found out what his wife did. He beat her, and finally found out that people realized their trick. So they went back to the Goyish ways. So that was one of the stories that said, you know what, people should stop wearing tefillin the whole day because terrible things could come out of this thing that people wear tefillin. So the Medrash, no, it was a guy that probably, but he said, this is what the Medrash of Pesik Terapsis says, that this is what it means, Leisisa Shem Hashem Alekecho, Lashov. Don't carry the name of God upon yourself when you're not worthy, when it's fake. You know, because it's not worth anything. There's a story, there's a remarkable story, it's a long story, it's brought down in Back at Tamim in Hogim. There's a story, I'm going to make it Bekitzer, but it's an unbelievable story. In the city of Baghdad, many, many years ago, there was a certain priest that had a certain knack that if anybody ever came to him with the name of a sick person, he would come back a few hours later and say if the person would live or die. And he was always right. This priest always was able to say if somebody was going to be sick or live or die. And the rabbi of the city was trying to figure out how in the world does this guy know it. So finally he said, you know what, I'm going to become his friend and then I'm sure he'll tell me one day. So in those days the custom was books were very scarce. So the rabbi sends the priest a book, and the priest sends him back a book. I'm going to make a because, to make a long story short, they became very, very close friends, the rabbi and the priest. And one time, the rabbi says to the priest, you have to tell me your secret. So he says, forget it. It's not what to talk about. Anyway, to make, again, long story short, he kept becoming friendly. Till finally, he said, you must tell me your secret. So the priest turned white, and he says to the rabbi, I will tell you my secret on the condition you follow everything I'm going to tell you to do. He says, you have to go home and fast for 3 days. And the third day, you come back to me in the middle of the day when it's siesta, when everybody is sleeping, in the middle of the day, it's hot. And you will come to me dressed in white. And you will come to my office, and I will tell you the secret. So the rabbi comes to his office in the middle of the day, and he sees that the priest is wearing white, and he's white, his face is white like a sheet. And the priest motions to the rabbi, follow what I'm doing. But he said, don't, no talking, just follow what I'm doing. The priest goes to the corner of the room and rolls up the carpet in the room, and he sees there's a trap door underneath the carpet. He goes on the carpet, he takes torches with him, he goes onto the carpet, into down the stairs. They start going through gardens, and each garden is more beautiful than another garden, and they're walking a long distance. And all of a sudden, they come to this lake in the middle of a garden, and the priest motions to the rabbi, follow what I'm doing. And the priest takes off all his garments and immerses in the mikveh. And the rabbi does the same thing, and they keep walking. And the more they walk, the nicer the places are becoming. Mm-hmm. Finally, they come into a room that there's marble and diamonds, and there's one wall that has a curtain in front of it. And the priest motions to the rabbi that when I open up the curtain, you have to bow. So the rabbi's thinking, uh-oh, that could be dangerous. Who knows what's behind the curtain? But he had no choice. He had to do it. So the guy opens up the curtain, and he sees, and the rabbi sees on the wall, in beautiful gold and diamonds and all that, the name Yudkei Vavkei. And the guy bows, and the rabbi says, thank God, at least it's named Yudkei Vavkei. He bows, and then he closes the curtain, and they go back to the room.
True story of this?
Yeah. So, it's printed in Tamim and Hogim. So, when they come back to the room, the rabbi said, like, what's going on over here? So the priest said to him, many years ago, I was looking for the real God, and we came to the conclusion that the real God is the name Yudkei Vavkei. And I built this beautiful gardens and this beautiful building and this beautiful thing for this name of God. He said, when somebody comes to me with a sick name, I go to take this paper and go to this wall and I read the name. If the name of Yudke Vavke lights up, I know the person is going to live. If it darkens, I know the person is going to die. So the rabbi like went off his rocker. He said to the guy, do you know that this Yudke Vavke, this is our God. This is our Hashem. Yudke Vavke is our God. But the respect that this priest gave to the name of Yudke Vavke caused him the greatness that he was able to see if a person is going to live or die. So you see the importance of the whole concept of respect for Hashem's name. And because of this story about the tefillin that we said before, the fact is that they don't... one of the reasons why we don't wear tefillin anymore an entire day is because of that story. Okay, another thing it says... Okay, we're not done yet over here. So it says, why is it? Hashem, because Hashem will not absolve, Hashem will not forgive, a person who says Hashem's name in vain. Okay, it says, Hashem will not forgive a person who says his name in vain. And he says, that means even when Hashem forgives for other sins, but not for this sin. Because that's a complete disgrace to the whole essence of Hashem. And he says, why? The Ibn Ezra explains, because when a person makes an oath with Hashem's name, he's basically saying, my word is as true as God's. That's basically what he's saying. You swear with Hashem's name, because you say, my name is as true as God. So if you swear in vain or falsely, so you're basically saying, God's name is, God's word is not true. So that's one of the reasons why Hashem doesn't forgive it. Then it says also, the Medrash says that Yanai HaMelech, there was a Jewish king by the name of Yanai, he had 2,000 cities destroyed because people swore excessively, even though they never swore falsely. Wow. Just excessive swearing with using God's name caused the destruction of 2,000 cities, the Gemara says. Okay.
But how do you do when you pray the name of God? Don't you use it all the time? But in not when you pray. Don't you praise God's name like many times? If you're not praying, you
when you overdo something. I'm saying when you overdo anything. If you keep saying to somebody, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. After a while, it doesn't mean anything. Right? Okay. When you keep using like it's nothing, it doesn't mean anything anymore. And that loses the respect, the value and the respect for Hashem's name. And what else is there holier than the name of Hashem?
It loses the intention.
It loses the intention. It loses the greatness of it. The kedusha, the holy. But
sorry, are you finished?
Yeah.
Going back to what you were talking about a few minutes ago, you said, what if you're speaking to a non-Jew and, you know, you want to say Baruch Hashem, but you're not going to say Baruch Hashem?
Because they don't know what you're talking about.
Huh?
Again, I told you, today the custom is that we do say thank God.
Oh, so it's okay.
Yeah.
You mentioned before.
If you ever listen, I mean, if you ever watch the Living Torahs, when the Rebbe is speaking to people, when he says God should bless you, he always says God Almighty should bless you.
Yeah. Yes.
He never says God should bless you. Yes. There's always an adjective. Listen carefully. It's interesting. The Rebbe always says God Almighty should bless you, because once you say God Almighty, it's not saying it in vain anymore, because you're praising God at the same time you're saying it. And that could be allowed.
I mean,
now,
is there anything else you could say other than thank? Not really.
What are you going to say? Thank the above one? They know what you're talking about. They think you're thinking it's the roof.
They might think you're from a cult.
Yeah, whatever.
You mentioned before.
Again, if it's a teaching, by the way, if it's a teaching process, if it's a teaching process that you're teaching people, like Avraham Avinu did, you know, the existence of God, and people should always speak with Hashem's name, I mean, then it's a teaching process. And teaching is not saying it in vain. It's not in vain, because it's a teaching process. That's why you're allowed to learn with kids. You could say Hashem's name, right? You want to teach a bar mitzvah kid his blessings or all that, you have to say, or you want to teach a kid a bracha, you have to say, sometimes teach it a few times, you see, and you say, you can't say Hashem because I'm going to say Hashem. You have to say it the real way. It's not in vain because it's a teaching process.
So when you're doing the chitas and you say, by the bir Hashem?
If you say a whole pasuk, there's nothing wrong saying Hashem's name. Some people try to avoid it because they don't want to get into the habit of saying Hashem's name on a regular basis.
You're reading the Sefer Torah and you're following the law. You say the name.
If you're reading the whole psukim, you're allowed to. What?
Rabbi, I heard into the Rabbonim say, God Shalupim. Is that in vain?
No.
Tell me why that's not in vain. And Duncan God is in vain.
Well, it's the same in vain, yeah.
What's
God Zalupi?
God forbid it should happen.
In the middle of the
God Zalupi means God should make it not happen, you know what I mean?
In what language?
Yiddish.
Yiddish.
No.
What is this? Farsi.
What?
In the middle of the Amidah, you mentioned before, if you make a mistake, we cannot say Baruch Shem Kod Malchuto to start from
no,
right?
Right.
Say another thing.
Lamdeinu chukach, but those because that's also a pasuk.
You also said that.
Even then, you say Baruch Shem Kved Malchus Olam Vod. Okay, let's go to the next one of the Ten Commandments, which is a very important one. Zachar Asiyem Shabbos Lekatshei. Remember the day of Shabbos to keep it holy. In other words, the Ramban explains as follows: what's going on over here? He's explaining the order of the commandments. The first one, Hashem says, believe in His existence. Okay? And that Hashem is the all-powerful one, that's why you're not allowed to say His name in vain. And then Hashem said, because how do you know, what's the proof, where do you see a tangible proof that Hashem is the real one? By believing in Shabbos is the concept of the realization that Hashem created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. So where do you see, where does this level manifest itself? Where does this level of believing in God reveal itself in the concept of keeping Shabbos? Because by keeping Shabbos, this proves the fact that you're admitting and agreeing and publicizing the fact that Hashem made the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. Now, what does it mean, remember the day of Shabbos to keep it holy? Is it only on Shabbos? Or is it a whole week? So simply, if you learn the pasuk, it means remember Shabbos to keep it holy on the day of Shabbos. The Gemara says no; it applies even during the week. And the Gemara says there was a difference of opinion and action between Shammai and Hillel. Shammai, the Gemara says, when he found something nice on Sunday, he found something nice. He said, "Oh, this is for Shabbos." He found on Monday, he found something nicer. So he ate up Sunday's thing and he said, oh, the nicer thing I'm going to keep for Shabbos. So a whole week, he basically lived with Shabbos. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, he lived on Shabbos.
Wow.
Hillel was a very big believer. Hillel said, Baruch Hashem, Yom Yom, God is going to provide. So Hillel said, you know what, Sunday, I found something I needed today. For Shabbos, Hashem will give me already. But Hillel, the Gemara says, admitted and agreed that Shammai's way was really better. Because according to Shammai's lifestyle, you kept every day, you kept living for Shabbos. The Ramban adds even more than that. The Ramban writes, in Hebrew, there's no name for the days of the week. Like in English, you have Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, right? Every day is a different day. It has nothing to do with Shabbos. Sunday is the Sunday, Moonday, you know, all these different names of the week. In Hebrew, it's a Yom Rishon b'Shabbos, Yom Sheni b'Shabbos, Yom Shlishi b'Shabbos, Yom Revi b'Shabbos. Meaning, it's 1 day from Shabbos, 2 days from Shabbos, 3 days from Shabbos. And it's interesting, in Hebrew, the word for week is not Shabbos, it's Shavua. Mm-hmm. In Hebrew, the word for week is Shavua. We don't say Yom Rishon B'Shavua, Yom Sheni B'Shavua. And the Rabban explains why not. Because when you say Yom Rishon B'Shabbos, every day you're remembering Shabbos. You're even saying the word Shabbos. Yom Rishon B'Shabbos, Yom Sheni B'Shabbos, Shlishi B'Shabbos. And the Rabban explains, that's why in Hebrew, the whole week focuses around the Shabbos. The first day to Shabbos, the second day to Shabbos, the third day to Shabbos, the fourth day to Shabbos, and so on. And this is how we fulfill every day the mitzvah of keeping Shabbos. Because the concept of Shabbos is not only keeping Shabbos on Shabbos. What's the theme of Shabbos? The theme of Shabbos is that Hashem created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. So that concept has to exist Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. That Hashem created the world, you have to be aware of it, Shabbos, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. So the whole week focuses around the point of Shabbos.
But also the week is holy according to...
What?
The week is also holy according to the creation.
According to creation, but there's a big difference. I'm going to say first, so to speak, there's a non-Hasidic explanation to Shabbos, to the concept of Shabbos, and then there's a Hasidic explanation to Shabbos. There's a very good explanation of the concept of Shabbos. Why did God command us to keep Shabbos? That one day a week you got to stop creating. Why is that? Because so Shem Shem Rafal Hirsch writes that if a Jew would be able to create constantly, non-stop, 7 days a week, a Jew might come along and say, hey, you know what, I'm also God. I have no limitations. I can also create. God created, I could create. So God says, Boychik, one day a week, you're not creating. I want you to know that I could and you can't. That's the simple explanation of Shabbos.
But even God seemingly did not.
We're going to get to that in a second.
Yeah, but how does anybody know, except the Eibishter, how many children were created on Shabbos?
That's a mitzvah.
A lot of babies were born on Shabbos, yeah.
Not only, they were created. A woman became pregnant on Shabbos for the first time. And a lot
for
of women have given
too.
Birth on Shabbos.
Yeah.
But what about Zintig, Muntig, Dinstig, Mitvach? What about the Jewish words for the days of the week? Are they unholy? Are they holy?
They're not as holy as the Hebrew days. Now, I'm trying to take out the batteries and you're putting them in and charging them.
John, I used to know you.
Okay. Now, see, okay. The deeper significance of Shabbos is as follows. Hashem wants that we should follow in His footsteps, like it says in the Chumash, "V'alach to bedrachav." You should go in the ways of God. Lo dafka beitiklin ta Hashem. So, God wants us basically to copy Him and to become connected to Him. When a Jew does what Hashem does, they become connected to Hashem. It's obvious. Like it says, Hashem visits the sick, you visit the sick. So when you visit the sick, you're copying Hashem, so to speak. You're emulating God. So therefore, you become part godly, so to speak. During the week, and this is fundamental concepts, by the way. During the week, Hashem creates. Therefore, Hashem says, if I create, I want you to create. So when a Jew creates in the 6 days of the week, as we'll soon learn in the next psukim, it doesn't say in the Torah, 6 days you're allowed to work. 6 days you should do your work. It's not, people make a mistake, it doesn't say in the Chumash, 6 days you're allowed to work and Shabbos you don't. The Torah says, 6 days you have to work. Now, what does it mean? Hashem created 6 days? Hashem says, I want you to create 6 days. When a Jew creates, they connect themselves to the level of God as creator. The way Hashem is creator. We create, we connect ourselves to Hashem who creates. The level of God as creator is extremely, extremely minimal and a limited power of God. What does this mean? How did Hashem create? Look in the Chumash. God said, let there be light, there became light. Hashem said, let there be a heaven, became a heaven. Hashem said, let there be animals, became animals. Hashem said, let there be mountains, became mountains. Whatever it was in Chumash, Hashem said, let there be, and it became. We learned many times that when it says in the Chumash, God spoke, God doesn't have a mouth, and he's not a person, and he doesn't speak. That's the fact, Hashem doesn't speak. What does it mean Hashem speaks? But Chumash says, Vayomer Elokim, God said. What does it mean? It means similar to the concept of speech by a human. And with this concept we learned already, but just tying it in now to the concept of Shabbos. What does it mean a person speaks? Hashem has to speak in our language that we should understand him. Because if he doesn't speak in our language, we can't understand him at all. As it is, we don't understand him. So Hashem speaks in our language that we should have some type of understanding what's going on. What is speech by a person? Speech is a revelation of your thought. I have a thought, but what I think you don't know. How do I reveal my thought to you? I speak it. Speech is nothing more than thought. It's not any more than different than thought. The only difference between speech and thought is for me, speech is for you. I can reveal the power that I have. So therefore, what does it mean in Chumash, Vayomer Elokim? God spoke. It doesn't mean Hashem spoke. It means the concept of speech, which means Hashem has a power to create light, but that power was concealed. Vayomer Elokim, Hashem revealed the power that he had to create light, and light became created. Hashem has the power to create a heaven, that power was hidden. Hashem revealed, he spoke, he revealed that power to create heaven, and heaven became created. That's what it is. That's why we find, when it comes to the neshama, to the soul of man, it doesn't say God said, let there be a soul. It said God blew the neshama into Adam. He blew. What's the difference between blowing and speaking? We all know, when you speak, you can talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. As you know, some people can non-stop talk and they don't get tired. When you blow, you blow you feel your whole stomach is coming out. You can't blow for a long time. It tires you. Because blowing symbolizes a much greater revelation from the person than speech does. So therefore, the neshama, which God blew, symbolizes the essence of God became revealed. When God created with speech, it was a very external, limited level of revelation of God, because speech is very limited. And I'll explain even more so how it's limited. So God revealed a very limited power to create. It goes even more, because we learned many times in Chassidus, if you take one word of a person and compare it to the power of speech that the person has, the power of speech that we have is unlimited. It's like we've mentioned many times. We live 120 years. 120 years is X amount of seconds. It takes a second to say a word. So realistically, you can only speak X amount of words. But the power of speech that we have, the power is infinite. So if you're going to compare one word, to the power of speech that God has, it's nothing. So the whole creation was one word, bidvat Hashem shemayim nafsu, with one word of God's mouth, the heavens were created. And you want to compare this to the power, so to speak, of God's speech, it's nothing. But above speech is thought. So if you're going to compare one word to the power of thought, it's even more nothing. Above thought are the seven emotions. Above emotions are intellect. Above intellect is willpower. Above willpower is enjoyment, tainug. So if you're going to compare one word to the essence, it's a zillion times nothing. That means the whole power that God created this universe, not LA, the universe, with all the things that they keep discovering and finding out, this whole universe that God created with one word, compared to the essence of God, is a zillion times nothing. Yet, when a person creates in the 6 days of the week, they connect themselves to that level of God, which is Creator. Elohim. Tzimtzum. Concealment. But that level of God is a very limited level of God, because God is limiting Himself now to deal with world. What happened on Shabbos? On Shabbos, God stopped creating. What do you mean God stopped creating? On Shabbos is a revelation of godliness in the world, which is above nature, above time and place. That's why we mentioned Shabbos, whenever it was, that in creation, you have the name of Elohim. When it comes to Shabbos, it's Shabbos LaHashem. Elohim is that level of God that deals with world. Yudke Vavke deals with the level of God which is supernatural. So therefore, what happens in Shabbos? When a person stops creating on Shabbos, they're associating themselves with that level of God which is supernatural, the infinite level of God. So during the week, God says, listen, I'm creating, therefore you want to connect to me, you have to create. Therefore the Torah says 6 days, Tasim Lachtach, you must create.
What happens if we don't do anything today?
Again, we're going to soon learn, work does not mean what we define work.
No,
flicking
Shabbat,
a switch.
He's doing Shabbat every week, all week.
Boom.
Somebody just do the whole day.
No good.
He has to work.
Yep. Again, what does work mean?
Whatever he's doing.
No, it doesn't mean making a living. That's what I'm saying. Flicking a switch is not work, but it's forbidden on Shabbos. Schlepping a heavy table back and forth a whole day is work, but it's not forbidden on Shabbos. You're not resting on Shabbos, but you're not desecrating Shabbos by schlepping a table a whole day back and forth.
In the house.
One sec. In the house. Sorry. So therefore, what is the Torah? What's the concept of Shabbos according to Chassidus? Shabbos is the relationship that a Jew has with Hashem as the supernatural rather than the level of God, which is the natural level of creation. So by a Jew keeping Shabbos, it's not only the fact, like we said before, other people say, okay, if God says, you know, I want to limit your creation ability, so I want you one day a week to stop working. It's much more than that. It's an association with that level of God, which is above world, above nature, above time and place. And by a Jew not working on Shabbos, they're reconnecting themselves to the level of Hashem, which is higher than nature.
So what are you doing 6 days a week then? What kind of creating are you doing if you're not working? If you know, it doesn't mean work as in making a living. So
what does creation mean? Again, we define work when it says in the Ten Commandments, which we're going to get to, Mr. Shem, probably next week. Le'sasa malacha, don't do work. What is defined as work? In Torah, for Shabbos, work is not defined by hard labor, because God didn't work hard to create the world. God didn't work hard to create the world. What's the concept of Shabbos? Hashem created 6 days, and Shabbos He stopped creating. It doesn't say Hashem worked 6 days. It doesn't. That God didn't work. Chazal have an expression, God did not create His world with amal, with hard work. God said, what do you mean He rested? He rested from the level of Creator. Because God reveals Himself on Shabbos in a level above and beyond the level of Creator.
It's all relatively to the revelation and non-revelation.
Correct. Correct. Hashem says 6 days a week, I'm Creator, therefore I want you to create. When a Jew creates, they're associating themselves with the level of Hashem, that's Creator. Shabbos, Hashem says, I'm not creating anymore, I'm supernatural now, I'm revealing the Yudke Vavke, the supernatural level, the infinite level of God. So by a Jew not creating on Shabbos, not working on Shabbos, which again is not work, it's creativity, Then the Torah says you connect yourself to Hashem. What?
Rabbi, I got one for you.
Good.
In the 1930s... No, listen to this.
No, come on, but the kids, let's not waste time. Come on.
When the unions grew up in America, the unions signed contracts with bosses. 5-day work week. So the Jews can go to shul on Shabbos and the Goyim can go to church on Sunday.
Good.
And every, you know, you have a 5-day contract. Schools, all the years
what
I taught.
What are you feeling there? I mean, Monday, hey, Sunday through Friday,
Yoni,
what are you feeling
there? Can I finish what I'm saying?
Hey,
you're making a statement.
Well, no, let's go quick.
But I'm saying, you know, who are you going to blame for that?
Okay, me. Next. What the definition of creation means, when a person gives something to make the world a better place. That's the definition of creativity as far as that goes. Meaning, by making the world a better place, by taking nature and showing that Hashem created the nature, taking mundane objects and showing that they are being used for serving God, that is called creativity from the human's part. On Shabbos, a Jew is removed from the world. So therefore you can't take the worldly objects and deal with them, so to speak, those that are forbidden on Shabbos. Because why are things forbidden on Shabbos? Why is chazer forbidden a whole? Why is pig forbidden? Because a Jew and pig have no connection. You can't elevate it. If you can't elevate it, Torah says, so what are you dealing with it for? During the week, Hashem says, take the world that I created and elevate it. Shabbos, Hashem says, no. Now you can't take the world and elevate it anymore because you are above world. So you can't deal with the world. To give you one example, one of the malachas forbidden on Shabbos is beirut. Beirut is selection. Selecting bad from good. You're not allowed to select bad from good on Shabbos. During the week, the whole Aveda of the Jews was called in Chassidus Avedas HaBirurim, refining the world. Separating the good from the bad. Separating the sparks of God that are in the physical object from the rest of the physical object. So during the week, a Jew deals with that. That's why during the week we have to do what's called Avedas HaBirurim, refining the world. And Shabbos, Beirut is Asur. Selecting is forbidden. Why is selecting forbidden? Because on Shabbos the Jew is not connected to the world. The Jew is above world. Therefore, what do? They learn, they daven, you know, they sleep, they eat. It's levels above, huh?
Mainly eat.
Well, it depends on which people. Uh-huh. But, I mean, okay, is he here?
Yeah.
Is it Meshi's here?
Somebody came
in. Okay, so. What?
But doesn't it say, you always explain that the world is continually created every second?
Right. Right, you're asking a very good question, and
really?
remind me next week to discuss it. The question is, if God has to continuously create the world, and if God would stop creating the world for a second, the world wouldn't exist, like we learned fundamental concepts, so then, how could Hashem not create on Shabbos? Why doesn't the world disappear? It's on the timer. It's not on the timer. So Mirz Hashem, if you remind me next week, I want to give a proper explanation. You can't do it now. The world was created for three things: money, money, and money. Okay, there's a Chassidus class now. Rabbi Kesselman, should be any second.
What is it? Next class, right now.
Tonight? Here?
Not here.
Oh, okay.
Here in LA, man. Anytime, if you want, I'll try to bring it to you. You can come here.
Okay, Beishi, the thing's running, by the way. Oh, you know how to close this new one?
There's a stop button here somewhere.
Yeah, right above the
that one.
Okay. It's still running. Okay.